Royalty may fascinate us, but it doesn't really have much of an impact on our lives day to day. British royalty gives us an occasional sense of symbolic unity and a noble link to our regal past, not to mention on occasion good entertainment. But for most Canadians, not much more. The thought that we somehow could be royal just is too distant to most of us, except in our fantasies. Every once in a while, my boys would be ribbed that they are viscounts of the Duke. And Duchess. Not so Julie. As I mentioned, she came down with the flu, sent me her text, so I have weaved my thoughts into hers. I'm not sure at this point I could separate them. She could. She said that long before Asta was born, she and Steve determined to avoid the little girl princess culture, if at all possible. Honestly, she wrote, I get tired of seeing pink. I see the appeal of the glitter and fancy dresses when they are genuinely pretty, but there is a not so subtle message that I don't like, she said. That girls are just meant to be adorable, harmless, self-indulgent, and helpless, in need of rescue. In What's Wrong with Cinderella, Peggy Ornstein, a mother of a little girl, laments the princess trend. She finally snapped, she said, when her three-year-old went to the dentist and was shown to the princess chair. She said, do you also have a princess drill? Canadian ambivalence about royalty is commonplace. Kings can be a royal pain. After the glory days of Kings David and Solomon, the kings of Israel were seldom good and often a disaster. When the last one of them fell, a succession of empires trampled Israel, writes Philip Yancey, as if wiping their feet on the promised land. Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Alexander the Great, then Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Jews' worst nightmare until Hitler. Antiochus waged war against both Jews and the Jewish religion. He made the temple of God a worship center for Zeus. He proclaimed himself God incarnate. He forced boys to undergo reverse circumcision. I was hoping somebody would respond, thank you, Kevin, and it's good to see you back. He flogged an ancient priest to death for refusing to eat pork. He sacrificed a pig on the altar of the Most High and smeared blood all around the sanctuary. Antiochus so incensed the Jews that they rose up in armed revolt, one that is now celebrated by the feast of Hanukkah. Then Roman legions marched into Palestine to quash the rebellion and installed Herod as their king of the Jews. He wasn't even Jewish, Idumean. The land lay in ruins. Herod was sickly and nearly 70 when he heard rumors of a new king born in Jerusalem, and soon howls of grief from the families of the slain infants drowned out the angels' chorus of glory to God and peace on earth. First century Israel was a conquered and cowed nation. This was the neighborhood into which Jesus moved. a sinister place with a somber past and a fearful future. Jesus, entering Jerusalem that Palm Sunday as king, was a breath of fresh air. Here's a different kind of royalty. Today, a lot of the material that we're singing has the word Hosanna in it. That's by choice. Thank you, Heidi, for doing that. That's how the crowds greeted Jesus. Back when Psalm 118 was written some centuries earlier, this is how it went. Notice, Lord, Hosanna, God save us. Lord, grant us success. And then notice, almost immediately, it shifts from asking for help to thanking God for the help that's come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the hands of the Lord, we bless you. And so on. The Lord makes his light shine upon us. See how it moves from a cry to help to celebrating the answer for the help. That's, in fact, what happens etymologically in the development of words over time. It meant, God save us, but it came to mean, yay, God has saved us. I was trying to think of an appropriate analogy. Anybody remember Dudley Do-Right? Yeah, okay. The cartoon on the Rocky and Bullwinkle show. Nell, the damsel in distress, would be captured by Snidely Whiplash, and she'd be tied to a train track. The train would be coming down, and she would cry out, Hosanna! Help, help, I need help. But that's how the word started in meaning. Then it shifted in meaning to something else. It's what she would say when Dudley and the horse would arrive. Yay, help is here, Hosanna! Actually, she was happier to see the horse than she was Dudley. Hosanna is the bubbling over of a heart that sees hope and joy and salvation arriving, and it can't keep it in. The crowd saw Jesus as God's king, a return to the glory of the King David time. And in him, the age-old cry, Lord, save us, became the glad doxology. Hosanna, that Raymond Brown. Praise God and his Messiah, we are saved. That's what they were singing. So what kind of royalty then were they welcoming? What kind of royalty is this? Not one seated in comfort at the back of a golden horse-drawn carriage, or even on a white charger as a conqueror, but on a beast of burden, still ridden and used by most people, the most ordinary of people throughout the world. Zechariah 9 is where some of this imagery comes from. The longed-for Messiah would come in mild disposition and meek in spirit. You might want to open there. Zechariah 9. Chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. Page 876. And we read this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's 9. But notice what happens with 10. Look at the character of the Messiah coming in. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will extend his dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Did you catch the reference to the Canadian motto? His dominion will be from sea to sea. When your forebears were thinking through what motto should we give to Canada, as they were thinking about the oceans and then the sea above and the lakes below, they came up with this idea, his dominion shall be from sea to sea. What they were asking is that the Jesus of Palm Sunday rule over the whole nation. That's what was being said. A forgotten time perhaps for some, not all. Philippians 2 nails the character of Jesus. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human, and having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died on the cross a selfless, obedient death. All of this in love for us, to save us, to bring us into that salvation that God had in mind. Why would Jesus be raised by God that there's no other name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved? Brennan Manning, I think, sums it up well. He said, to me, it's more important to be loved than to love. It's an interesting phrase. More important to be loved than to love. When I have not had the experience of being loved by God, just as I am and not as I should be, then loving others becomes a duty, a responsibility, a chore. But if I let myself be loved as I am, with the love of God poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit, then I can reach out to others in a more effective way. We've seen how Jesus loved, and we'll see more of that through this week. What I want you to notice in Philippians in particular is how Paul structures that passage. He starts by saying, being of one mind, people, find something to agree on, work together. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus, and every knee shall bow before him. Now, people, would you work together, and why can't we all just get along? I mean, it's a vain hope. We've seen what's happened through the centuries. But that's what his goal was. So the proclamation of Jesus as being Lord is in the context of you and I working out something collectively together. Well, what did this king do that we might learn from it? One, he interrupts the commercialization of worship, stopping the scammers from ripping off weary pilgrims. His kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, will never be measured by its bank account, by its money. Never. It will be measured by its prayer. How do you measure prayer? That's the measurement of the kingdom. Clear the temple, it should be a house of prayer. Secondly, he welcomes the blind and the lame there and heals them. There's an Old Testament passage that says the blind and the lame were not allowed to enter the kingdom. It was some weird ruling that King David had. We don't know if that was actually practiced, but it was on the law books. And he not only welcomes them, he heals them. I don't know what the practice was about having children in there, but obviously Jesus had no problem with it and receiving their exulting praise. Our King offers radical hospitality, taking up the cause of the voiceless and healing them. Notice, third, in both cases, he defends what he's doing by citing Scripture. He affirms what he sees others doing, finding precedent in the Word of God for their actions. So what does that mean then for us, for you and I? The Apostle Paul continues in Philippians, "So, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling." And I get back to my point about the context of that little hymn. The pronouns all the way through, the you pronouns, are plural. Interestingly, the word salvation is singular. It's not, "All of you individuals work out your various salvations." No, "All of you collectively as a body work out what salvation means among you." For some of you, that is a radical break in what you've been taught. You've been taught that you as an individual should work out what you as an individual, how you will carry out that individual life with God. No, that's not what Paul is referring to. He's referring to us collectively, the body of Christ, learning how to be the body of Christ because we all share in salvation. That's a very different task, and it makes sense of the rest of Paul's passage. The salvation Paul wrote of, the salvation of the crowd on Palm Sunday, was not merely for individuals to know by themselves. You know it together. Jesus said in some place, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." Feel that familiarity. But he goes on beyond that. Paul here in Philippians says, "You are the children of God." And if God is the royal king, then we people are royalty. We are a royal nation. Do you know you're sitting next to royalty? So do you treat each other royally? What would it mean if for Prince William, knock on your door, you open the door, and he said, "Brother, sister, let's hug." How do you greet royalty? I know women are supposed to curtsy. That's the sort of... I've never tried to curtsy. What are men supposed to do in the presence of royalty? What do we... We take off our hat, bow. So why aren't we doing that with each other? You're royalty. You're saying, no, not royalty, I'm Canadian. That pushes us too far. Others might think that highly of ourselves, but we don't. Okay, don't think that highly of yourself. Think of others more highly than yourself. That's what Paul says. Greet each other as if you were royalty. Okay, there's a place for criticizing, but really, is that how you want to lead? I think if we were treating each other as royalty, we'd be offering compliments to each other. In your pews, you'll find those little friendship cards. You can use those. If you have a criticism, make sure your name is attached, but you can send an anonymous note to somebody thanking, and please do not do it for Matt, myself, and Julie. You might want to do it to the wardens who put out a huge bunch of time. But could I suggest, as I did the 830 congregation, think of somebody in this church who you can't remember having done anything, and then find something to appreciate about them and express that appreciation. Treat each other royally. What does this mean for us, brothers and sisters of Jesus? One, pray. Cry to God for help and then celebrate that the help has already come in Jesus. Two, celebrate each other. It isn't arrogant to celebrate each other when the king welcomes such celebration. Third, cry Hosanna. Both God help us and praise God for rescuing us from sin and death. I want to close with this. In her book, The God Who Hung on the Cross, journalist Ellen Vaughan retells of a small village in northern Cambodia. It was September 1999 when Pastor Thuy Sung traveled to Kampong Thong province. northern Cambodia. As he traveled throughout that area, most of the villagers had already cast their lots with Buddhism or Spiritism. Christianity was virtually unheard of in that region. But much to Singh's surprise, when he arrived in one small rural village, the people warmly embraced his message about Jesus. An old woman shuffled forward, bowed and grasped Singh's hand and said, "We have been waiting for you to come for 20 years. And then she told him this story. In the late 1970s, the brutal Khmer Rouge ravaged Cambodia, destroying everything. When the soldiers descended on that rural village in 1979, they rounded up the villagers and forced them to dig their own graves. After the villagers had finished digging, they prepared to die. Some screamed to Buddha, others to spirits or their ancestors, but one woman began crying for help based on an old childhood memory, a story that her mother told her about a god who had hung on a cross. Don't know how she heard that. So this woman prayed aloud to that unknown god on a cross. Surely a god who suffered like that would understand our plight and respond. And then, strangely, her solitary cry became one great wail as the entire village began to call upon this God who died on a cross. As they continued facing their own graves, the wailing slowly turned to quiet sobbing, and there was an eerie silence in the muggy village and the jungle. Slowly, as they dared to turn around and face their captors, they found that the soldiers had left. For 20 years, those villagers had waited for someone to share the rest of the story about Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David, with whom we live in royal community. Hosanna to the God who hung on the cross. Hosanna, Lord Jesus. Amen.